This month to me has been somewhat frustrating. I had an idea of what I was wanting to preach this month, and I couldn't preach last Sunday because I felt horrible. I'd planned I'd be preaching next Sunday, but we learned that our granddaughter's going to be baptized, and I'm going to be there for her baptism. But I wanted to tell you about the three sermons I was going to preach because I decided I didn't need to preach them anyway. I'll tell you why. I was going to, if you remember the 1st of November, I preached about how we need to see our life from a godly perspective. And I was going to preach last Sunday on seeing our money from a godly perspective. I was going to talk about how it's never ours, it's God's. And when we learn that we are just stewards, we can get so much done in the Lord. Then I was going to preach this Sunday on the flesh. Anybody battle the flesh? And as James says, the desires thereof. You just, maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's, unfortunately for so many in their life, drugs and alcohol just destroys their life. And we see how many lives have been affected through porn. The flesh is an enemy that will drag you down. And the other one I was going to talk about was how we need to see others from a godly perspective. Even when they've made you mad or hurt your feelings, God says we must forgive them. But I've come to a conclusion. I can teach until I'm blue in the face about our money is God's money. I can talk until my voice is gone about resisting the temptations of the flesh. I can tell you that God says He will not forgive you unless you forgive others. But as long as you're thinking about yourself, you don't care. And when I say you thinking about yourself, trust me, I'm talking about myself too. As long as we are focused on ourselves, God could stand next to us and scream in our ear, and we're going to just tune them out. Have you seen that person yet walking down the street or walking on the job with their cell phone in front of them, and it appears they're texting and they're just walking? Totally oblivious to anything or anybody around them. They bump into people. If someone doesn't stop them at the street corner, they may walk out into the street, because at this point, it's all about them. And their life is totally involved about themselves. I am convinced that until we are able to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to God, and begin to see not only things from His perspective, but to feel life from His perspective, we're going to continue to mess up and mess up and mess up. I'm going to take you through several scriptures today and try to help you understand where we are. My goal, let me just tell you up front, I love you, dear people. I want to see you so blessed of God. I want God to bless you in your job and the money just rolling. I want to see your family strong and your marriage strong, your kids doing great. I want to see you, if you've battled drugs in the past, that they're a thing of the past. That you've gained control over the flesh in your life. I want to see you successful, but I know as long as you focus on yourself, it's never going to happen. You're too nearsighted. You need a godly perspective of what's going on in your life. We'll try to help you see today that we need to look at things from God's eyes. Several simple points. I hope you can follow along with me today. The first point is this. We ignore God because we are so focused on ourselves. We ignore God because we are so focused on ourselves. James says there are three major temptations that we will face. And if there's any of you that don't face these temptations, talk to me after the service because I need advice. He calls it, first of all, the lust of the flesh. We've all battled the lust of the flesh. There are some people that are not here today because the storm last night helped them sleep so good. When their alarm clock went off this morning, the lust of the flesh said, stay in bed. You need to sleep a little more. The lust of the flesh is what pulls you and drives you that need. The drug addict knows what it means, the lust of the flesh. That young man that goes home and he has to get on the internet to view the images that he knows are wrong, but the flesh just pulls at him. James says it's a battle for you. He also refers to the lust of the eyes. Oh, I like that. Oh, where did you get that? Oh, I want one of those. Or, hey, I like that. I want yours. That's when it even gets worse. James also refers to the pride of life. This thing where you and I decide what's right and wrong, and when people have offended us, we decide what needs to be done about it. And we decide who is important and who is not in our life. And our pride gets in our way so many times. So many couples have lost that precious marriage that they had because pride got in the way. Neither of them can humble themselves and say, I'm sorry. Well, here's what happens when this pride gets in our way. We begin to ignore God because we're focused on ourselves. Have any of you seen a teenager, or even an adult that's playing a video game? And they are so absorbed in it that you say something to them, they literally do not hear you. You say to them, it's bedtime, they don't hear you. You could say to them, hey, I've got you a present in here. They won't hear it because they're so focused on this game that they've tuned everything out. And you and I, we get so caught up in our lives that we tune God out. And we think, well, everything's okay. God understands. Well, I'll tell you, He doesn't understand. Our relationship with God has been called the divine romance. Isn't that a neat idea of our relationship with God? The divine romance. God longs to have a relationship with you. In the Bible, every time that relationship is talked about, it's like that between a husband and a wife. That intimacy. Why do you think happens in a marriage when the partners begin to ignore each other? Why do you think happens when they begin to focus on themselves and their agenda and what they want? Do you think the marriage stays strong? You know better. So why is it that we think we can focus on ourselves and our walk with God and everything's going to be okay? No, it's not. A lot of the struggles that you feel today in your walk with God, in spiritual things, or maybe you're just here because you're supposed to come on Sunday and you wonder why. You're so focused on yourself that God's not even in the picture. And again, it's like that couple that have become so focused on themselves, their marriage is in trouble. All right, second point back, Chris. When we focus on ourselves, we forfeit God's blessings. Now, this is going to be an important point. I really hope you'll get this. When we focus on ourselves, we forfeit God's blessings. Now, Deuteronomy 6 and 5 says this, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." What does God expect of you in this relationship? He just told you to love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. This is His expectation. Now, if you recognize the passage, it'll dawn on you. Jesus quoted it. When He was asked, "What is the one great commandment?" To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Modern Jews today, it is part of their habit. They call it the Shema, to quote the passage every morning and every night. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. I'm telling you, if you're in a marriage relationship and your spouse loves you like that, you've got a strong marriage. But our problem is we get so focused on ourselves that we ignore God. And we think, well, God's okay with it. No, He's not. Let me share a promise with you that all of you quote. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And I love that verse. But do you see what it says? "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who" what? "Love God." What we're being reminded here of as Paul is that we're in a relationship. And that if we love God, He is there for us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to do everything for us. But the promise has a condition. To those who love God. But if we're walking around and all we can think about, well, if I get paid Friday, how am I going to spend all my money? Man, that guy on the job, he's made me angry, I'm going to get him fired. Oh, I'm looking forward to that party this weekend. I'm going to really have fun. And that becomes our focus. If I understand the Bible correct, we're not acting like we love God. Not acting at all like it. And what He tells us here is that the promise of God that all things are going to work together for good is to those that love Him. I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy His blessings. But there is a condition as to when God gives them. It's when you're in this relationship with Him that He's longing to bless you. Three things that James talked about. The lust of the flesh. Now, I think I was talking to Barbara earlier. I asked her to teach the Sunday school class, and she talked to Frankie, and Frankie said it was hard because it was on this thing of our old sinful nature and battling it, and it is hard. And all of us know the lust of the flesh is just almost overwhelming sometimes. You will never control it without the help of the Lord. Never. You can't, and yet He wants to help you overcome it, but the Holy Spirit cannot fill you until you're in love with God and you want more of Him in your life. James talks about the lust of the eyes and everything we want. And you know what? When you turn on the television, every 5 minutes they have what's called a commercial to tell you about what you need to buy and how you just can't live without it. And we fall into the trap of thinking, if I just had that, life would be good. And then we get that, it didn't change one iota in our life, did it? God wants you to be blessed financially. And He will pour out His blessings upon you when you act like you love Him. Now, I'll get back on this in a second. And then James says that we deal with this pride of life. We get angry when people do us wrong, don't we? The Bible says that we are to, what? Forgive them. As Christ forgave us. But we instead choose, no, I'm not forgiven. Because I get pleasure out of staying mad at them. I get pleasure out of just staring them down and wishing bad things about them. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless your family and make it straight, strong. He wants to bless your children. He does want to bless them. He wants to bless your finances because, you know what? It's through you that He can bless others. He needs people who will be a receptacle of His grace. And then it just flows through them. But as long as you wake up every day thinking, it's all about me, all about mine, all about what I want, you're ignoring God. And His blessings will not be in your life. Now I want to take you to the third point here, and then I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament. To refocus on God, we must return to Him. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Okay? The book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, basically addresses through all the prophecies God gives him the ingratitude of the people of Israel. God is fed up with them to about here. He has given and given and given, and they seem like they don't care. And Malachi comes along and begins to prophesy. I mentioned to you it's the last book in the Old Testament. From the time of the prophecies of Malachi to the coming of Christ was just over 400 years. It's referred to as the time of silence, the time when God just turned His back on His people because, again, of their ingratitude, their desire that it's all about us. Let me share the passage. Third chapter, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord God, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already completely destroyed. You've scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. Let me show you four quick things in here. He says, I am the Lord God, I do not change. The problem is not that God has moved away from us. God doesn't change. The problem is that we have moved away from God. We think that God somehow adapts to our culture. And He knows what's important to our culture. Therefore, His priorities change. And He tells you here, I change not. We call it in theology, God is immutable. God does not change. God cannot change. The problem is that not that God has moved away from us, but that we have moved away from God. I'm going to get a little bit personal here with my wife, who I just scared to death. We started dating in 1972. I drove a 69 Chevy Nova with a front bench seat. Now, some of you young people have no idea what a bench seat is, do you? It's a seat that goes all the way across the front. There's no bucket seats. And there's also no console in the middle. Comes in handy sometimes, doesn't it, guys? Well, Ginger and I had been dating for a while. And I declare, she hugged that other door. And I one day finally said to her, "Are you polishing the door handle over there, or what are you doing?" And I encouraged her to slide over. And guys, isn't that nice? The girl that your heart goes to, and she slides over and sits next to you. You know what I'm talking about. See, that's the way God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants there to be this intimacy with us. And there is a difference. Now, there were several times that we had disagreements, and she'd slide back to the door handle. But guys, God longs to be in a relationship with us. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour out His blessings upon us. But He cannot do it as long as we've made it about us and we've not moved over to Him. Again, we've moved away from God, and what we need to do, we just need to slide back over, and we'll get to that in a minute. Second thing under this, He says, that is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. You see, God made a promise to Abraham that He would bless his people and that his children would be like the sands of the sea or the stars of the night, so innumerable they couldn't be counted. You know why God didn't destroy them? Because He made a promise to Abraham, and God is faithful. God is faithful. And God reminds us that He is the one we need to go back to because He is faithful. He says, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God. We have disobeyed God. We have ignored God. And He says that we need to return. Now, what He's talking about here and preaching about in other portions of His prophecy, he doesn't use the word return. He uses the word repent. Now, I don't know what you think about the word repent. We tend to have our idea. Some people think you repent if you come to an altar and you cry and weep. That's to repent. And there is a brokenness before God that is important. But an emotional outburst has nothing to do with true repentance. To repent is simple. To repent means I'm going in this direction and God makes something known to me and I stop and I reverse course, and I go in the other direction. That means I've been going away from God. God reveals Himself. I repent. I turn around, and I begin to move back to God. All it is means you go back, you change your actions, you do something differently. And He tells us here at the final part of this verse, now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. There's a story in the Bible that is this story. I shared part of it with you 2 weeks ago. It's a story of a farmer who has a couple of sons, a young brother and an older brother. We talked about that the older brother had an attitude problem, but the younger brother, if you recall, demanded of his father everything that was his, because all he could think about was himself. I can go have fun. I can spend money. I can party. So he took that was his and he went off on his own and he partied again, all the way focused on himself. Life is good. I'm focused on myself until the money ran out, and the money will always run out. And then he gets a job feeding the pigs. And remember, back where I came from, you called it slopping the hogs. And it says that he became so hungry, he was desirous of what he was feeding the pigs. Friends, that's hungry. That stuff usually stunk. Although, frankly, they were probably feeding some pods, some grain parts that were left over. They couldn't feed to the livestock. But the interesting thing in the story, while he's in the midst of this squalor, feeding the pigs, excuse me, he's feeding the pigs, okay? Just think about what he's throwing before them. And the Bible says, and he came to himself. He came. All of a sudden, something clicked in his mind. What am I doing? That's got to happen in your life. Has to happen in your marriage if it's going to get strong again. What am I doing? I'm sitting here wanting the hog slop. My father's servants have food to eat and it's left over. And then he says, this will I do. Neat story. He says, I will return to my father. You understand what's going on here? He's been going his own way, doing his own thing, living his own life, focused on himself, and he found out it doesn't satisfy. So he says, this will I do, I will return to my father. Boy, talk about a tough trip home. Talk about eating crow. I will return to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy even to be called your son. Would you please take me back as a hired servant? That's repentance. And the father, the Bible says, saw him at a great distance off and ran to him. He didn't even have the time to give his speech. Because you know what? As soon as the father saw him, his father knew he was returning. I've often heard that when someone comes to the grace of God, maybe they come forward at during a revival, that God doesn't save them at the altar. As soon as they stand up and start the step, God sees them. And that's when that encounter takes place. But it's such a neat story of repentance, and this is what God wanted Israel to do. Number four, when we refocus on God, He promises to bless us. Now, the portion of Scripture I have for you here is about tithing. Actually, God makes the quote. He says, you've robbed me, stolen from me. And they're thinking, well, when did we walk into the temple and take anything? He said, oh, no. He said, you've robbed me in tithing offerings. Listen to the promise of God. But you see, here's our fallacy. We think this offering that God says should be given to Him can be better spent by us. Because after all, I know what I need and I know what I want. And this is where you put yourself in the place of God. I know God says this, but I really don't believe Him. I believe I know better. I believe I'm a better spender of that God has put in my hands to control. But listen to what God says. 3:10. I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour you out such a blessing, so great that you won't even have room to take it in. And then he comes back and says, try me. Try me. Friends, it's not just with finances. It's every area of your life. You think you know how to make your marriage work. No, you don't. God does. You think you know how to resolve some of the conflicts on your job. No, you don't. God does. Now, I'm not saying it will be easy, but I believe that God promises us, if you put me first, that I will just open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Do we trust God, or do we trust ourselves? Now the young man has gone off. He has spent every single penny that his dad gave him. All of his inheritance is gone now. He's a pauper. Legally, he has nothing. Again, though, the story told by Christ is that we need to see the Father as God. And even though this young man deserves nothing, while the father sees him coming, the Bible says the father ran to him. Let me tell you this, the father didn't have on track shoes or gym shorts. He had on a very open cloak, a very large gown. You can't run in those things. He had to have reached down, grabbed it, and pulled it up to have run. But this man reaches down, pulls up his robe, and runs to his son. And when he sees his son, brings him back, and the son is trying to give his speech, and the father says, bring the finest robe. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. My son, which was gone, has returned. And what the father was doing was blessing him, because he had returned. He had tried it his way. I'm certain when he got the inheritance, he went off and he had some good friends around him. I think when you always have money, you have friends. Probably not the right kind of friends. But it's what he wanted to do. He spent his money on foolish things. But there were things he wanted to do. Remember, he left his father and brother because it was his desires. Your desires will take you down a path and a road that will lead to destruction. It will destroy everything good in your life. That's why Jesus says a thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. He will destroy everything good within your life. Fifth point. Quick, Chris. There must be a time when we forget about ourselves and choose to return to the Lord. The prodigal son took his money and he went. And you know what? I think that most of us have been at some point in our life a prodigal. Now, for some people, it's more obvious by their lifestyle, but we can be just as rebellious toward God and nobody ever know it. We can come into church with an attitude that's all about me and mine, or Maybe it's what I'm doing this afternoon or my ministry in the church, but it's about me. That's where the prodigal was. It was about him. But the Bible says, when he came to himself. There must be a point in time in our life. And for most of us, it'll happen several times in our life. That we recognize, I've been making some bad decisions. I've not been listening to God. I've not been following God. I've been doing it my way. God, I need help. And like the prodigal, there needs to be a time that we say, this is what I'll do. I'm going to return to God. I'm going to seek God's blessings. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it God's way. May I remind you of the promise in Romans 8:28. I know that some of you have some things going on in your life right now that aren't that pleasant. And you wonder how. Paul says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you've got a mess in your life, boy, do you need to run to God. Like that prodigal son, you just need to scat. Or if you've got a lot of decisions to make in your future, you need to run to God so that God can guide you in those choices. If you've got some built-up anger to people, bitterness toward people, you need to come to God for strength to forgive and let go. Or it will mess up your life. Amen? And a lot of us know that. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second. And we're going to stand and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you if there's something in your life that is so at a point that you need to come back to God. And listen, it could be anything. It doesn't mean you're where the prodigal is. It could be that you're thinking like the prodigal before he made the decision. But you know you're not listening to God. You're listening to yourself. And you know you're not that smart, don't you? You do know that, don't you? You're not that smart. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, we stand before you today knowing, Lord, knowing that we are bullheaded, selfish, and self-determined. God, I hope that we know and can be reminded that it is a path that leads to our destruction, and that what we need to do, desperately need to do, is to return to you. Father God, deal with our hearts this day. May, Father, we return. May we confess before you, O God, our iniquities, our sins, our independence, when we know we need to return. If you would say with me today, Pastor Ken, I need to return to God. I've walked away. I've drifted away. I'm not listening to him. I'm going to ask you to step out and come to the front and stand with me as we pray together. Not going to embarrass you, but Pastor Ken, I need to return to God. Today. Guys, give me some soft music. I need to return. I'm not listening to him. I'm doing it my way. I know God's tugging at someone's heart this morning. I'm doing it my way. God, I need to do it your way. I don't know where you are, but you just You know you're not surrendered. You know you're battling this thing. We've been so selfish. We've ignored God. And yet we've continued to expect Him to bless us. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. James puts it this way, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. What we seek is His help. We seek His power. We seek His anointing. Father God, for the ones standing with us, for those still at their seats but their hearts are tugging, I pray, Father, that they could before you this morning, and what you need to do, friends, even though you may stand with the group, you stand before God alone. You need to look to God and confess that this He's laid on your heart. Whatever it is, that attitude, that passion that you know is wrong, that selfish desire, you need to say, God, forgive me. And then you need to say, Father, thank you for forgiving me. Remember, if you return to God, He'll return to you. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you for restoring me. Now, Father, guide me. Direct me. Empower me to listen to your voice. And not mine, because I seek your blessing in my life, in my children's lives, in my marriage. I seek your blessing, Lord. Father, we ask it in that one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is that matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And you know, when we make a decision, can I confess something to you real quick? When we have made decisions, when I've made decisions in my life where the Holy Spirit has brought me to a point, I find that as soon as I make that decision, it's like my enemy sets his guns on me. I'm going to pray that you be emboldened to be faithful to God and resist the temptations of the enemy to drag you back to thinking about yourself. Pastor Kenny.